verses here in Romans chapter 4. We're going to see that Paul uses and goes back to Psalm 32 in those first two verses and quotes them here in this context, in this great passage on justification by faith, specifically dealing with the aspect of imputation of righteousness. And we'll see here, let me read through here so we'll have that frame of reference when we come back. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And there in those two verses is the quote that we have from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Psalm 32. And we have some extra important things to put on your prayer list this week. This week seems to be Wednesday's the day for surgery. Lynn Lundstrom's mother, Chloe Johnson, is going in for double bypass surgery on Wednesday. On top of going through all the chemo and the rest of the things that she's been going through for cancer, now she's going to go in for bypass surgery. So you need to pray for her on Wednesday. I don't know what time her surgery is, and then Monica Carlson's going in for surgery on Wednesday also, so we need to pray for her. And our friend back east in Rhode Island there, Charlotte Johnson's going in Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock for hip replacement surgery, which is not a fun thing either. So need to remember these three ladies here that it's going to be a very trying day for them and their families. And surgery, no matter what it is it's always a trying situation in a lot of ways because there's a lot of unanswered things there. So we need to remember them in prayer. And not to forget who is the great physician. Okay. Now remember, and Lynn mentioned it, but beginning tomorrow is the Vacation Bible School at Embarrass, which will wrap up Wednesday night with a program there for the families to come in, and we're looking forward to that. Next week, not this week, but the next week, it'll be here, and so you need to be in prayer for those two sessions also, that we'll have a good opportunity to communicate the gospel to these youngsters as they come in. We have some tremendous teachers and that do a tremendous job presenting the lessons and making sure that the gospel is very, very clear. And so we need to remember them and encourage, you know, that they would be encouraged as they study and prepare. It's a lot of hard work, but a lot of work that has great fruit. Now, we may not see it today or tomorrow, but when you lay out the Word of God, it's going to have its fruit at some point. Okay, Psalm 32. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open your word, as we get down to the nitty-gritty of just what the psalmist has for us here in this great psalm. During these two sessions this morning and probably the next several weeks, we just pray that you'll challenge and encourage us as we see the very important things that are here related to first our salvation in Christ and then the consequences of walking away from that relationship in time and not dealing with sin quickly. The consequences are great, and it has its impact in our life physically. And we just would pray that you challenge us here as we go through here and encourage us to stay focused on Jesus Christ in our life so that we can realize and enjoy all the blessings that you have for us as believers in him, having been placed into union with Jesus Christ by faith in him. And we just pray that this study will be meaningful to us as we go through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 32, if you got a copy of the notes there, you see is a maskil type psalm. And if you know it, as we've mentioned before when we've been into the Psalms, the heading up there when it says a psalm of David, a maskil, that is part of verse 1 in the Hebrew text. It is not an extra added by the, there are other things added. I have in mine here been a Scofield Bible here with a New American Standard text. It says a blessedness of forgiveness is the heading for this. But a maskil, this type psalm, is a psalm that is designed to give us insight, to give us understanding. In fact, quite frankly, it's doctrinal instruction in some subject. And we're going to see here, because this word maskil comes from a word sakal in the Hebrew. And it puts an emphasis on the process of thinking. Thinking through a complex series of situations. You've got a whole bunch of things coming at you. Thinking these things through and coming, you know, and bottom line, after you think these things through, analyze them, coming to some good common sense conclusions. So the idea, the word means to have insight, to have understanding, so that you make right choices. That you make right choices. Or act prudently, as the lexicons will say. Act prudently. But what does that say? It's saying, look, we need the insight and understanding that only God gives so that we can make right choices when we're faced with all kinds of different situations in our life. And we're going to see here David presents a situation. We get down here in verse 3, after he deals with the blessings of salvation in the first two verses. He said, look, I sinned and I didn't deal with it. I was hard-headed, basically. And of course, none of us ever fall into that category. So. And it had consequences, he's going to tell us. This is one of 12 maskil psalms scattered throughout the psalms, but it's one of 12, and they present some very important truths that is needed. Remember, Paul says, you know, that Old Testament truth, he says, is there, that revelation is there for your instruction, so that you don't make the same mistakes that they did. So there are some important things here to do that we need to pay attention to. Psalm 32 teaches us five major things. It has five major things that it's going to be focused on as we go through here. First two verses, the importance of salvation. Second, it's going to talk about the discipline for sin. Discipline for sin. Preview of basically Hebrews 12, in a way. The third thing is the need for confession of sin. The need for confession of sin. To recognize when we've sinned. And go back to the cross for that forgiveness. The fourth thing, the restoration of fellowship. The importance of restoration for fellowship. And five, the benefits of wise living. In other words, following the instruction that God gives in His Word. Now, since this is what this psalm is teaching, there's some important things here. I think I put the outline there in the notes. As I mentioned, the first two verses is dealing with salvation, and these are the two verses that Paul quotes in that passage in Romans chapter 4. And it presents for us David standing before God. It's clearly established here in these two verses, and we can be dogmatic about that. Because Paul does take this and quotes these two verses in Romans chapter 4. That great section dealing with justification by faith. And specifically in that imputation context. Which sort of makes these verses important. The second aspect in verses 3 and 4, we have the discipline aspect. Discipline for failure to deal with sin. He says, I kept silent. He kept silent about his sin. Then in the first part of verse 5, we see the next section, the confession. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. Finally woke up. The physical discipline was the 2x4 that God had to use to wake him up. And then in the second half of the verse, verse 5 down through 7, we see the restoration of fellowship. And some important things related to that. And then the rest of the psalm, verses 8 through 11, really deals with this aspect of its exhortation to wise living. How to avoid the consequences of sin. And so we're going to see some important things as we get down into there. And one of the things we might note is that interspersed throughout all of this psalm is there's much praise. Much praise. Even though it's a maskil and it's psalm, you know, and primarily to give instruction, it's still instruction. And as we orient to it, to what the Word says, there's much praise in it. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go through here. Now, let's look at the first couple of verses here. The salvation of the psalmist here is in view in verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. First thing that is established here is what is the blessings to a believer. And we know that because of the quote. And go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, where these are quoted, these two verses are quoted. In verse 7, it says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Paul is arguing here in this context, the issue of justification by faith. We're justified before God by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in doing so, he jumped back to that Psalm 32, first two verses, for documentation. This is one of two contexts that Paul does that. In this particular section, he goes back to another passage in Genesis 15:6, and quotes there in verse 3, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." So Paul relies on his argument here, goes back a couple of places in the Old Testament to give some documentation, some background for what he's teaching here. This whole context, verses 1 through 8 that we read in our scripture reading this morning, speaks of how justification is obtained, how we obtain a standing before God. And that's really what he's dealing with in the first 5 verses. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, according to the physical lineage, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Say, works-oriented attempt to gain a standing before God or to be justified before God doesn't work. God is not impressed by anything that we can do. For what does the Scripture say? And I love that statement. And what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. There's the quote from Genesis 15:6. Now, then he explains this. He says, now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, as grace, but as what is due. So the word there for favor really is charis, the word for grace. See, when you work, you expect reward for that work. You've got a contract, you work for someone, that's whatever wage it is, and you produce, you expect to get paid. And that's what he's talking about. That's the principle there. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Believing is not a work. See, there's some that would try to teach, and do teach, that believing is a work. No, no. Paul makes that very clear in this chapter. He documents it again down in verse 16. It's by faith, because that's the only grace way, because it is not a work. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. His faith. The faith in the right object, Jesus Christ, his work on a cross, and he has the reckon here. He has imputed righteousness. He has the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to him. What an awesome thing. So salvation, he says, is not by works, but by faith. And his reasoning in this whole context is that's the grace way. Grace way. Next, Paul introduces some evidence for this, that we have an imputed righteousness received by faith, not by works. And where does he get that evidence? Right back in our passage, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So Psalm 32, 1 and 2 is introduced as evidence of salvation by faith, not by works. And Romans 4:9 adds here that this blessing of Psalm 32 is not just for the Jew, but for all who will believe. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised, the Jew, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. And when was that? When he was uncircumcised. Sure. really what Paul is saying is the principles here we got in Psalm 32 apply to us today. We need to pay attention here. So from Paul's use here, Psalm 32, 1 and 2, and Romans 4, we can draw some conclusions. In other words, we can say some things about what Paul sees here in Psalm 32. Five. Number one, justification is by faith. That should surprise you? No. Justification, standing before God, to be declared righteous before Him, is by faith. The imputation of righteousness, the second thing, is without works, is apart from works, because it is by faith. Three, salvation is for the Jew and Gentile alike. It's for all. He died for all. And four, it also shows the position that David had before God. He was a justified man, one who had believed, but one who would undergo, as we'll see, tremendous discipline for sin and not dealing with it in his life after salvation. In the context then of Psalm 32, we find the reality of the believer, the carnal believer, the fleshly believer, the one who responds to the old sin nature and doesn't deal with the sin. We need to keep short accounts. And really what we're going to see here from verse 3, 4, 5, down through 7, is the whole issue that revolves around this when the believer is dominated by the old sin nature. Now, do you suppose there's some maskil, some instruction, some insight, some understanding that we ought to have in these areas? I think there is. Some very important things here. So that as we learn these things, as we apply these truths, for what purpose? To bring honor and glory to Christ. And when we do that, of course, our life will be benefited too. But if we keep our focus on Him, that's the primary thing. That sets the tone, the whole thrust of our life. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 32. And that first phrase, verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. How blessed starts both verses here. How blessed. It's a very important word and speaks really of the experiential state of the one who is justified, the one who has made the choice to believe, to place his faith for us in Jesus Christ, and for David as he was presented through the sacrifices. But still, that substitute, he believed. He believed. And that was the important aspect. But we have a word here, blessed. Asherah. It's the word for blessed. And this kind of sets the tone here. It's a term that we saw in Psalm 119 that speaks of the, it's often translated with the idea of happiness, whatever that is. Everybody has a different definition of that. Contentment. Happiness, contentment. But it really speaks of a spiritual quality or characteristic of a life. It describes a state, if you will, of contentment, a state of satisfaction. You're operating within the will of God and are being, because of the choices you're making, are being blessed. Now, but if not careful, we have to be real careful with this word, blessed. There are several different words in the Hebrew for blessed. They have different emphasis points, different thrusts. We have to be careful not to miss the thrust or nuance of the word here, because it comes from the word ashar, which means to walk or go straight. To walk or go straight. Really, the idea is to walk on a straight path. Think about it. How do they get from a verb that means to walk or go straight, and they take the noun, pluralize it, because it's always in a plural, and it come to mean happiness, contentment, in our life? Well, the connection comes from the Old Testament mentality and thinking. For them, there was no happiness to the person who doesn't walk straight. To them, what is walking straight? Walking according to the will of God, the Word of God. If not living and walking in the will of God, in His Word, there's no blessedness. And that was their idea. So for the Hebrew mindset, happiness and walking straight were synonymous. They wouldn't separate the two. So that gets down to, you know, this idea that, well, when you think about it, how can a straight walk tie to happiness? Well, the answer is happiness and contentment that it's talking about with this word blessed, asherai, is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of a straight walk. A life of integrity to the will of God in all areas of one's life. A life of integrity to the will of God is involved. Making right choices in all kinds of situations. But to do that, you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to know the will of God. And that flows out of His Word. Therefore, you can see that this attitude could quickly disappear. Can't you? I mean, if this attitude of happiness and contentment could disappear very quickly if your walk becomes crooked. No more ashar. No more walking according to the straight way, the will of God. And that's what happens here in Psalm 32. He starts off with this emphasis on being blessed and content because of what was, you know, his salvation, and then goes right into the experiential stuff, phase two, the experiential side of his life as a believer, and says, "Huh, here's a situation I came to, and I blew it." He's now talking after the fact when he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I kept silent about my sin. In the midst of the situation, when he was faced with he stonewalled it. Now, we'd never do that, but he did. He stonewalled it. He was walking crooked. He was out of the will of God. The consequence, no more happiness, no more contentment. Now, but very, very important, this lack of happiness and contentment doesn't change one's position as justified. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are placed into union with Him. You have a position that is secure for all eternity. That will never change no matter what the experiential situation is. No matter what the test is that you're facing or failing through your choices. you have believed in Jesus Christ, placed your faith and trust in Him, your position is secure for all eternity. That's why it says, you know, when you believe, you have eternal life. And that's exactly what it says. And exactly what it means. Eternal life. His life. But when we make wrong choices, to stay in the midst of, and let that old nature dominate, that old sin nature dominate, even though we're positionally secure in Christ, the benefits of that position in our life on a day-by-day basis disappear. We're not benefiting from that position in Christ. Now, we need to talk a little bit about this word, asherah, this blessedness, and just kind of get a feel for what, because it's so important here to set the tone. Always, this plural noun indicates full or complete happiness. And it speaks of the experiential state of the believer. This being blessed here, this word, asherah, is never used as God, with God as a subject, the one doing the blessing. The word is always used in a context to refer to a condition that is the result of what you choose to do. You choose to believe in Jesus Christ. God makes sure that the gospel has been presented. If you're positive at God consciousness, you are going to get a gospel hearing. God will see to that. But whether you respond to it is your choice. He's not going to twist your arm. He wants your response to be given completely. You're not a robot. The strength of your love comes from that decision that you make. But this word is never used in that kind of a context. Therefore, there's always a contingency associated with it. In other words, choices. When God is said to bless, the word is barak. Barak. That one is when God is a subject. Totally different word, barak. So here in Psalm 32, we see the basis for, the foundation for this blessing, without which it would never be realized. The salvation, the faith, the believing aspect. Don't confuse the contingency aspect of asherah as something one does with working for salvation. That's not what it's saying. The point is, if we are going to experience the blessings associated with salvation, blessing in our lives after salvation, we are going to need to make wise decisions to walk straight. See, and that starts with the foundation, to choose to believe in Jesus Christ. Starts then with salvation. The emphasis then is this, in this Psalm 32. Okay. Here's the foundation, salvation. Our sin is forgiven. Our transgression is forgiven. Our sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, his sin. But what about the next day? The next week? The next month? After salvation? When the realities of life tend to overwhelm us if we don't stick to the Word of God. We don't stay focused on Jesus Christ. If we don't grow and mature in the Word, if we take His Word I take it or leave it. We don't take it seriously. See, that's so much out there today among believers today. They're indifferent, apathetic to the Word of God. And if they truly desire to have a blessed life, happiness and contentment, you can't walk away from the Word of God. And this is what Psalm 32 is going to say, without severe consequences. If you look back at Psalm 119, first two verses. It points to how this happiness and contentment can be maintained. You remember we studied last summer, Psalm 119. And all through this psalm, what is the dominant emphasis? All but a couple of verses. What was it? The importance of the word. There were 10 different words that were used to give different nuances for the word of God and its importance to us. But he says here, in these two verses, we see a pattern of life established. How blessed are those whose pattern of life, the steps in one's life, they're straight. They're straight because they're steps taken in the will of God. Because he says, whose way is blameless. Blameless. Another one of those neat words in the Hebrew, tamim, talks about total integrity to a standard. Integrity to the Word of God. That's the standard. God's revelation to us. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies. I skipped the phrase, didn't I? Whose way, whose walk. Pattern of life, the lifestyle, the choices made, step by step. That's why walk is used so often for the Christian life. It says, who walk in the law, the instruction of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimony, who seek Him with all their heart. I trust that's you this morning, describing you in these two verses. A pattern of life is blameless, sound, whole, having integrity according to a standard, and who make choices to walk in His ways. We need to be constantly, and that's what it's saying here, especially in verse 2, we need to be constantly related to His Word. And be willing to be obedient to Him. Didn't we see that in 1 John in our study? If we truly love Him, how do we demonstrate that? Well, John made it very clear. We do so by being obedient to His Word. That demonstrates we really love Him. Putting ourselves under the authority of God's revelation, His truth. And two things here, when you go through the passages and chase them out, where this word asherah is used. Just kind of really jump off the page. A couple of things. First thing, this state, a blessed state, asherah, is related to putting our trust in God without equivocation, I might add. This state is related to putting our trust in God. Completely. Now see, most believers today are really only willing to go God's way as long as He happens to be going their way. The way that they desire to go. Irrespective of the will of God. We're not willing to go God's way no matter what. In other words, to have as the basis of our thinking, our mental attitude, His thinking, His viewpoint, And we're only going to find that as the first two verses of Psalm 119 say. In fact, the whole psalm actually makes that point. If we're not rightly related to his word and applying it. Interesting thing in the news this week. Really says where our culture is at today and why it's in decline in a lot of ways. The average person, average, you're going to have some more, some less, but the average person in this country today watches the boob tube 26 hours a week. 26 hours a week. Yeah. For the believer, are they filtering that through their frame of reference of truth, all that input they're getting? They've really got a problem if they're watching the major network news, but that's another issue. But anyway, 26 hours. And we've got a problem being assembling to study the Word of God for 3 hours a week? Says something about our attitude towards our Savior, doesn't it? But in a context where you find this Asherah, this blessed, this aspect of putting our trust, absolute confidence in God, without equivocation, putting it. The word here is used in conjunction with taking refuge in God, putting our complete trust in Him. That's what out of which flows this happiness. Look back at Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 12. And actually it's the third stanza, and then as much of Hebrew has the different stanzas, and they relate to each other. But we'll go ahead and read the whole verse. But the third one is the important point. He says, "Do homage to the sun." Literally, it's kiss the sun. In other words, it's talking about worship, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. And of course, the much. Prophetic information here in Psalm 2, but when it gets down to the end, this is what we need to see here in the third stanza. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Asherah, happiness, contentment. Blessed are those who take refuge, put their total trust and confidence in Him. In Him. Look at chapter 40. Psalm 40, verse 4. How blessed is the man. And he doesn't use the normal word for man here. He uses a different word. He doesn't use Adam. He doesn't use Ish. He uses the word Gebar. Gebar. And it's a word that talks about an honorable man. And in many places it's talking about one who would be, what we would refer to from New Testament theology, for Paul's theology, would be a mature believer, honoring God, walking by integrity. Blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. And he uses a word here for trust here. Batak. This is the strongest word for trust. It speaks of security that you have in Him. But it's in the context of not from a salvation security, but it flows from that. But it's talking about in your life daily as you make choices. Because you see this in all these contexts. How blessed is the man who has made. He's made the choices. He's made the Lord. In his life as a believer, his trust, his security, his place of security. 84:5, Psalm 84:5. Actually have two of them here in 84, verse 5 and verse 12. How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of the word. New American Standard puts highways to Zion, but it's the same thing, that the focus is on the word, because that's where they were to worship, at Zion, at Jerusalem. That's where they were to go. It really has the same thrust. In whose heart of the ways of the word. Verse 12. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Batak again. That's a strong security because he's made some choices. And one more. Psalm 146. Right down to the end. 146:5. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Whose hope is in the Lord, is in Yahweh, his God, his Elohim, his strong one. How blessed. This blessedness is that state in your life in response to the Word of God, living out the Word of God and having placed experientially, moment by moment, your trust, your confidence in him as you face the various exigencies of life. So the first thing that, as you go through these passages, the state of blessedness is related to putting our trust in God without equivocation. Secondly, the second idea of this relationship is with the Word. Getting ourselves lined up with the teaching, the instruction of the Word. That's what we saw in Psalm 1, or 119, 1 and 2. In those two verses. But there's others. Back to Psalm chapter 1, the very first psalm. First two verses. Here we have the Asherah. How blessed is the man who does not walk. See, he's making choices. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, the contrast, his delight is where? His focus is where? In the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, and he, in his law, his instruction, he meditates day and night. 112, Psalm 112:1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His commandments. That was one of the synonyms that we saw. Speaks of the authoritative declarations of God. In the Hebrew, the mitzvah, the commandments of God. And then Proverbs 8:32. Proverbs 8:32. Now, Proverbs 8 is a neat passage. Subject to the whole proverb, this whole chapter is wisdom. Wisdom. We get down to verse 32. It says, now therefore, O sons, listen to me. Listen to wisdom. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Wisdom. The wisdom that flows from God. His revelation. He goes on. Heed instruction and be wise. We would be wise to pay attention to that exhortation. Blessed is the man who listens to me, verse 34. This is watching daily at my gates, consistently, in the Word, daily. There's one passage that actually, in Proverbs 16, verse 20, that really emphasizes both of them. Putting our trust in God and also the Word, and tie them together. You can't separate the Word from God. It's His revelation.
His truth, He's truth, His word is truth, and if we start quibbling on that, then we're actually running down who God is, His character, as we saw when we studied the essence and character of God last spring. Verse 20, Proverbs 16, he says, he who gives attention to the word shall find good. What is good? And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So he ties them together. You find good, intrinsic good in the word. You apply the word, live it out, and blessed is he who trusts. See, you've got to know the word, be willing to apply it, and then you realize the security in time that you have positionally from the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. A couple of things that we ought to, some conclusions we ought to draw here. And we need to recognize about this happiness. One, this condition can exist even when the external circumstances of life are not that great. When everything out around you is chaos. Not everything is going your way. And secondly, you will not find happiness by pursuing happiness. All I want to do is have fun. No. If that's your pursuit in life, if that's your objective in life, you'll never realize it. Oh, you'll see some momentary blips in that area that you think are fun and a great enjoyment, but they'll fizzle and fade and won't carry you very far at all. You will not find happiness, this blessedness, this contentment by pursuing it. It is a byproduct of your relationship with God and obedience to His Word. It's the result, the consequence of a life of integrity to the Word of God. That's why most people, most believers, will never truly realize happiness in their life. They're out there pursuing it, chasing after it in many ways. And the sooner we learn that we need, the true happiness flows from our relationship with Him and His Word, the better off we're going to be. And we'll realize that happiness in our life. Yeah. We'll have to stop here. We'll pick up here after the break and continue here with our... We didn't get near as far as I'd hoped before we had to stop. But anyway... That seems to be the case anyway, so. Okay. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. As we start this study of this great psalm, these two verses that we begin to look at here, emphasizing the blessings of salvation. And they are a reality to those who have believed in Jesus Christ. They have placed their faith and trust in Him. But if you're here this morning and you have not believed in Jesus Christ yet, without hope then, you don't have eternal life. The blessings of salvation are not yours. And if you were to be, to check out today physically and die, then no way you would be going to heaven. No way. What is it that you're relying on to go to heaven? Is it some, you've been through some rituals? You went to some church, you got sprinkled or baptized, jump through some psychological hoop somewhere, walk down somebody's aisle? Whatever. But did you believe in Jesus Christ? Did you place your faith and trust in Him completely and His work on the cross for you? So we know that from Scripture that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We know that we need to have our sins forgiven. We know that we need to have His perfect righteousness. We know that we need to have His life. How can you acquire those? We saw it this morning in Romans 4. It's by faith. By faith. Believe in Him. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He was seen. Believe that He died for you. When all our sin had been poured out and judged on Him, when He was on the cross, He screamed out at the end, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished." The work that would satisfy the righteousness and justice of God was complete. And for that work to be a part of us, for us to realize that the benefit of that in our life, simply by faith, because that is the grace way. You can't work, you can't earn it. That's to put you in debt. The grace way is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in Him, your sins are forgiven. Believe in Him, you will have His righteousness imputed to you. Remember, the Word of God says, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. And you also have a gift of eternal life. See, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of salvation is eternal life. Eternal life. His life. Eternal life. Totally secure in Him. God, the Holy Spirit, the moment you believe, will place you in the union with Christ, and your future will be secure. Totally. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God." Gift from God. Not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Gift from God. You can't earn or work for a gift. If you do, it's no longer a gift. Your eternal future, your salvation, your relationship to God, your standing before Him, is available to you this morning as a gift, all by faith. Faith in the right object, Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity we've had this morning to begin this study and examine the truths here that are in Psalm 32. But in this first part, to see the blessings of salvation, the things that flow to us because we did choose to believe in Jesus Christ, all because of His work on a cross. And we just thank You for this and just pray that these things will be meaningful to each of us as we plug through this great study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And in closing this session, 735, let's stand and sing together.